I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read the first six verses. We continue our study of the churches, the seven churches listed in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And to the church, the angel to the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So far the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there was ever a place that people said, you know, we need to find a good place to put a church, some place in Asia Minor that would be an ideal location, they probably would have chosen the city of Sardis. Because Sardis was a beautiful city, a rather quiet city, no hassles in the city of Sardis. In the city of Sardis, you would not find the battles that you see raging in those six other churches in the book of Revelation. At one time in the city of Sardis, there was wealth to be had all over. In fact, the wealthy king Croesus lived in the city of Sardis. Once that city was destroyed by way of an earthquake, and twice it was taken by surprise militarily. But it always managed somehow to rebuild. It was a beautiful, quiet, nondescript place that rested in its past glory. The people on the street corners there in Sardis would always talk about how beautiful it once was in that city of Sardis, and how they had one of the most wealthy cities in all of Asia Minor, and they vegetated on their past glory. And now everything there was quiet and peaceful. And the city of Sardis was also a place where we find the Church of Jesus Christ. And that Church of Jesus Christ had a wonderful reputation. We read, "It's been said of you." A beautiful reputation they had. You have the reputation. It's been said of you that you are alive. The church had no hassles. The church went so much blended in to its entire environment, blended into the city. And I can understand that all the other cities in Asia Minor were somewhat jealous of that city, that church in Sardis. Because the minister and the elders there were always peaceful. It was all so wonderful. All the other churches were having battles. There always the persecution in all those other churches in Asia Minor, but not so in Sardis. When you talked with the consistory in the church of Sardis, and you would ask them, "Tell me something about your preaching. What goes on there?" And then the elders of the church of Sardis would say, "Well, we have one of the best preachers. We have a real pulpiteer. We have a man who can grip the audience and we wouldn't have it any other way. I mean, after all, we're Sardis. We can afford the best. We want the best. We get the best. We have no hassles here. We don't fight those other battles like they're fighting with the Nicolaitans, or they have those people that want to worship the emperor. That's not our problem here. We don't have a Jezebel in our church. We don't have that spirit of Balaam in our midst. We're a very attractive church in a very attractive city. You have a reputation. You have a name for your church that you are really alive. And that reputation has gone out all over Asia Minor. The church of Sardis were full morning and evening. Wonderful Orthodox preaching, wonderful lives everybody's living, and the elders would have a wonderful time with their work at the Church of Sardis. And their report card always read A+, 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 A. Wouldn't you love to have a report card like that? That's always the way it was in Sardis. And now the report card from Jesus. You have the reputation of being alive. You have a name of being alive. But you are dead. What's the problem? Well, says Jesus, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Were they not aware of that in Sardis? Were they not aware as a body of Christ operating in that city of Sardis that none of their works were complete? Oh, I think so. I believe, for example, that when the minister talked with people and he's asked them, do you know really that you are sinful? And every one of them would say, okay, oh yeah, you're right. Absolutely, we are. Our works are not complete. But that's as far as it went. None of us is perfect, Pastor. And I guess the minister and the elders and the Christian leaders would say, well, that's true. We all have our struggles. We all have our problems. None of us is perfect. None of us is complete. And yet Jesus said, you are dead because there are only a very few who have not soiled their clothes. Now, don't get the idea that these people were all walking around with black clothing. Don't get the idea that there were no moral standards there and that it was all a very loose, lawless business in the church of Sardis. No, not at all. You see, if that was the case, then they would not have had the reputation that they were alive. No, their clothing was not soiled so much as it was black. But you know how it is sometimes when you wash something and you wash some whites along with something that's rather dark, and they all come out clean, but they don't come out white. They come out kind of gray, kind of dull. Their garments weren't black, but they were gray. They were dingy. They had those soiled, dingy garments. Nothing was ever clean, really clean, in the city of Sardis. And they were leading a very colorless existence in that city, a very drab, gray, well, we'll just get by with what we have life in the church. What was wrong? Well, I believe that the minister and the congregation were orthodox. I believe that they believed their confessions. But you see, the problem is they didn't confess God's name. They had the confessions. The minister was there, probably preaching wonderful sermons. I don't think that anything that he said was out of harmony with their creeds. What he says was probably very orthodox. I get the impression in my commentaries that I read about the church at Sardis that they had a very beautiful reputation. But the problem is the minister didn't preach. The minister did not prophesy against the spirit of the age. The minister never made the rich feel uncomfortable in the face of all the poverty in the world. Rich and poor alike would leave the church service and say, well, that was nice. Please don't say that to me when I leave. Well, that was nice. And the minister never disturbed the poor. In the face of all the rebellion and revolution in the world, poor and rich alike would leave and say, well, that was nice. The minister never preached that there is only one name given under heaven whereby man can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. But you see, it all had to blend in. Don't rock the boat here in Sardis. We're happy. Blend in. Be part of the spirit of the age. Let's just be gray. No one was ever disturbed. The minister would never say to the young people, for example, you know, young people, you are different. You are God's children. And wherever you go and whatever you do, you have to live a life that demonstrates that you are different. You must go in this world and show what it means to fight against Satan. Your fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil. But in Sardis, it was also nice. It was also peaceful. Don't make waves. They had the reputation of being alive. But they are dead, says Jesus. They have been preached to sleep. That word of God was not used like a sharp two-edged sword in the congregation. It wasn't used to tell people about the fact that, yes, there is sin, and yes, it is part of how we live, and we do not want to live in it, but we want to show, demonstrate it possible that we are not people who live in sin, but we are people who live because of the resurrection of Jesus. And Christ says to them, now look, I tell you something that you must listen to. I am the one who holds the sevenfold spirit in my hand. I am the Christ of the Pentecost. I am the one who is ushered in the last days. My children, these are the last days. This is the last hour. You must watch the clock because I am the coming one, and it's 5 minutes to midnight. Preacher, make every sermon as if it were your last. Congregation, live in tension. You have to be like a bird that's waiting for the migration. You have to be a pilgrim in this world, walking through it, knowing that you are making a journey, that you're on your way to an everlasting destination. The everlasting destination is not here. Jesus will come soon, and he will come upon the clouds of heaven. And in the meantime, there has to be an urgency about our lives. In the meantime, there has to be a tension. And that tension was not there in the city of Sardis. And the restlessness was not there. And the urgency was not there in the church at Sardis. It was all so peaceful, but it was the peace of a cemetery. They were dead. And now Jesus comes and he says, awake, wake up. And whenever you read wake up in the New Testament, the Bible is saying, wake up, be ready. This is the last day. These are the last hours. The hands of the clock are pointing at 5 minutes to midnight. Wake up, because I'm coming like a thief in the night, says Jesus. Wake up, preacher. Don't entertain your congregation with flowery, moralistic sermons. Don't preach them to sleep with your amateur views of politics or economics or psychology. Wake up, preacher. Open God's word. Open his infallible word and handle that two-edged sword. Handle that word of truth. Comfort those who are troubled. And with that very same word, trouble those who are comfortable. Wake up. Wake up, congregation. Be concerned about the lost because the Lord is at hand. Every minute of the day, people die and they go into eternity. Wake up. They are our responsibility. Young people, as you study and as you prepare for your calling in life, remember there is to be an urgency about your life. You are living in the midst of a lost world. Do I have to explain it to you? You can see it so clearly. And I hope you can see it every time you open God's Word, how diametrically opposed that Word of God is to the life that people will live without Christ. It's day and night. And you, young people, you have to live that day and night. You have to be the keepers of the light. You have to be God's chosen people, the ones who go out and proclaim that there is only one name. Please, young people, don't be comfortable. Don't become peaceful. Don't lose that tension, that urgency. Remember, the Lord is coming, and He is coming very, very soon. Fight against that secularism. Don't blend into the surroundings. Don't blend into this world. Be willing to be used as an instrument of change, as an instrument of transformation in our culture, because our world is hellbound. Our culture is too, as you can hear it. You listen to the words of songs and you listen to what the media tells you, what's going on. Our culture today is proclaiming a God-denying lifestyle. We may not blend in. We may not simply say, well, that's what we have to go along with. We may not say, well, it's nice to be in a peaceful status quo. No. I hope, young people, that you'll be willing to be used by God to proclaim that there is only one name given under heaven whereby we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Fathers and mothers, no matter how busy you become in fast-moving lives that we all have, please take time out to equip your children with the sword of the Spirit. And as you send your children out as warriors, not just simply children dressed up nice, but as warriors in this world, the question should be, should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and cross the bloody seas? Wake up, parents. The Lord is at hand. Remember what you have heard and what you have seen, what you have received. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, at first there was excitement, there was tension, there was love, there was vision, there was calling. But now in the church of Sardis, everything was just so nice, so matter of fact, so peaceful. I remember a pastor friend of mine who says that he's kind of remiss in the fact that he goes to a church and he preaches there and it's all nice, it's all good, and afterwards they have coffee and cookies, that's all fine. When the Apostle Paul would preach in a church, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that, but I'm saying, do you see the difference? Do you see that there's such a tension about how we are to live in this world that says you are to live other than what God says? Back, says Jesus, back to the fundamentals, back to your first love. How long is it since you have professed your faith? How long has it been since you talked about your faith with someone else? Do you still have the same fervor? Do you still have the same goal? Are you still taking that calling seriously? Let the Word of God now this morning remind you that the Lord is near and that He will come like a thief in the night, and we have to be prepared. And Jesus also said, but a few people in Sardis have not soiled their clothes. They will be dressed in white, and he who overcomes will be dressed in white. They will shine in garments of the redeemed. Do you know what that means? It means that they were called and that they were justified and that the Lord declared them righteous. It also means that they are going to lead a holy life. It means that someday when the Lord comes back, He shall meet them in righteous white garments and they will be clothed in those white garments as well. You know why? Well, God says, if you keep on confessing my name, you see, there's something more to just believing that there are some Bible doctrines. It's nice to have all those biblical truths planted in the back of your Psalter hymnals. You can read them at any time. That's all nice and fine. But it takes more than just knowing that we've got them. They have to live in us. They have to burn here. They have to be part of this life. They have to be with what we sing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And Jesus says, if you confess my name before men, if you are willing to proclaim that only hope, if you are willing to proclaim my name, then I will confess your name before my Father, and I will confess your name before his angels. Wake up. Confess my name before men, says Jesus, and then I will never, never erase your name from the book of life. But I will continue to confess your name before God and before his holy angels. Let him who has an ear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice it's to the churches, not just simply to the church at Sardis, but also to the church at Burlington. We have been blessed. We have everything. We may, in freedom, educate our children in the light of God's word. We may worship the Lord in peace and tranquility. We may eat and we may drink and we may celebrate life. But in it all, are we alive? Or is the smell of death about us? You know how it goes. You go to school, you go to work, you make your life choices, and you want to develop your talents, and you want to do that which is good in the community. But are you doing it in light of God's kingdom? Is that your goal? Is that what you're trying to do, or you're just filling in the spaces, just checking off another day on the calendar? You know what the greatest danger is? That we become so captivated and so taken in by the amusement of this world. The world has its drinking parties. Well, I guess we need to have ours too. The world has its idea of fun. Well, then we should have that too. The world no longer has any goals. The world no longer has any calling. So why should we be so serious? Why should we be so concerned about goals and calling in our life? The world is so concerned about getting a job and making money. Why don't we just join them in their pursuit of happiness and affluence? You see, that's the greatest danger that we face as members of the Christian community, that we have everything. We have a name, that we are alive, that we can say we have worship services, and we have Bible studies, and we have mission programs. We have the reputation that we are alive. But it's so very easy to get sucked in, to get trapped in that lifestyle that is not God glorifying. Many of us never even ask that question anymore, whether we are parents or children, wives, husbands. We never ask that question anymore. What is it that I should be doing in this world to the glory of God? But instead, there's kind of a boredom. There's a grayness about us. Maybe you've had a hard time getting out of bed this morning. You're so bored. It's all the same. You're bored with life, you're bored with school, you're bored with entertainment, you're bored with just about everything. There's no excitement left in following Christ. Look, we may then have the reputation that we are alive. We may be members of the church. We may have all the benefits of living in a Christian community. and not be alive. We are dead. And to such people comes the word of God this morning in a very direct fashion. Jesus says, wake up. Because I am the coming one, and I come as a thief in the night. Don't spoil your life by thinking that somehow it's just all the same and there's nothing to it. No, 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 no. Live with that excitement. Don't soil your clothing. Don't become comfortable. Work. Keep your eye on the coming again of Jesus. You have joy and you have satisfaction, but you also have a tension that comes with it because you are different. You are set apart. Work while it is yet day, because the night will come and soon no one can work. Let it never be said about us that we have a reputation of being alive, but we are dead. And the promise of God to you is this: when you are faithful, when you are awake, when you are roused from your slumber, then, young people, then, brothers and sisters, you shall walk in white garments of the redeemed. And the Lord, when he comes again, will say to all of you, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the rest that I have prepared for you. So be it. And all God's people said, amen. O Lord our God, may we refocus our efforts to recognize if indeed we are asleep, if indeed we've lost that tension and that dynamic of knowing that we serve a risen Savior and that he is our boss, regardless of our employment, regardless of our school, we have one boss and we work for him. And that is our joy, and that is our hope, and it is our desire that all of our work be done pleasing in his sight. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.